This is Chapel for April 17, 1984. The speaker is Dr. Lloyd Elder, President of the Sunday School Board, Southern Baptist Convention.
Hear the word from Matthew chapter 6. No one can serve two masters, for he either will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be yours as well. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Father, our hearts tell us today that the difference between first and anything else is the biggest difference in this world. Help us then to search our minds and our hearts to discover what really is, who really is first. To the end that as we worship today, that from the top of the mind to the bottom of the heart, we might truly worship Thee, place Thee in the priorities of our lives, till Thou art increasingly the Lord. For we ask it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Today we have a guest on this campus who is getting postgraduate education. Dr. and Mrs. Sue and Lloyd Elder have never been to our campus before, if you can believe that. And they are here, I hope, to get a very fine first impression of who we are and how we try to live our lives together and to do our work here in the Forest of Wake. Lloyd and Sue, as you know, are our most recent additions to the official family of Southern Baptist, in that they now are managing the largest enterprise of all of our Southern Baptist enterprises as far as budgets and things like that go, and that is the Baptist Sunday School Board. So let me introduce Lloyd to you, and I hope you get to know him, and in knowing him, I know you will love him as I have come to love him as a colleague of ours in theological education for the last several years when he worked on the staff of our sister seminary in Fort Worth. Lloyd is from Dallas, grew up in Dallas. He went to college at Decatur, Texas, and then at Howard Payne University and at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth. He, for 22 years, pastored churches in Texas, and then for 3 years was the assistant to the executive director of the Baptist General Convention of Texas, Dr. James Landis, and then after that, for 5 years, came to Southwestern Seminary, where he served as executive vice president. Then, just a year and 3 months ago, 2 months ago actually, he came to be the elected president-elect of the Southern Baptist Sunday School Board and was inaugurated officially into that post in February of this year. And so he has been on his job officially just a couple of months, but really for a year or so, and already knows perhaps more than he thought there was to know about the way Baptists do all those massive programs through that really significant enterprise of publishing and proclaiming and training and teaching and providing the resources for so many of our endeavors. Sue Bristow is his wife of 30 years and one. She came from Frisco, Texas, and they have two children, a daughter who is married and a son who is still in high school, a high school senior this year. So we welcome you, Sue, and Lloyd to Southeastern, and after the anthem, we'll hear you. Glad.
Thank you.
In a moment, I'm going to be reading from the closing verses of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew, the 7th chapter, if you'd like to turn to that. I want to thank the President for such a gracious introduction. Sue and I are delighted to be here and to fellowship with him, with Lou, with the Dean and his wife, with Dr. Powers and his wife. It's our delight to be at Southeastern Seminary and to enjoy fellowship together with you for this time. A fellow said one time when he stood up, he said, "I'd like to talk just a moment before I say anything. I'd like to visit with you just a moment before I come back to this text for the meditation message in chapel this morning. As I came to chapel this morning, I recall that on other occasions in chapel at Southwestern Seminary, folks would come and guest preachers would come to chapel, and invariably I would think about that research apparently that was done on chapel speakers. Someone said that if every chapel speaker were laid end to end, it'd be a good idea. And at Southwestern, that sometimes is the case. I hope that is not how you feel about coming to chapel this morning. And as Randall introduced me and talked about the business that I was having to learn this past year and even now and will for years to come about your Baptist Sunday School Board, it reminded me of a businessman that was introduced. You probably heard about this. I know that Sue has, but at any rate, there was a businessman introduced graciously by an MC at one of these businessmen luncheons. And the fellow that day was very proud of his program, and he really gave him an excellent introduction, and then at the close of that introduction just turned it up a notch and finally closed by, in a flurry, saying, "And now I present to you a man that came to our state just 6 months ago from California, and he's made $100,000 in oil." He got up and he said, "Before I start my little talk, I think I ought to correct one or two things about the introduction." He said, "I didn't come from California, I came from Arizona. It wasn't 6 months ago, it was 3 months ago. It wasn't oil, it was cattle. And it wasn't $100,000, it was $200,000. And I didn't make it, I lost it." And then closed by saying, "It wasn't me, it was my brother." So, chapel speakers come and go and things are said about them, but I want you to know how much I rejoice to be in this fellowship with your president, be on campus for a while, and to sense what God is doing here in the midst of this outstanding school. I was invited by the president to speak today in any fashion that I wanted to, and he suggested that I talk about the ministry, and I want to do that. And it's something of an autobiographical statement, not entirely. I want to talk about the ministry, in fact, foundation for ministry. And the key text to which I allude is Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and 25. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock." Foundations for ministry. I want to talk about that because that is a common denominator that you and I have together. Let me say just a word or two about my first place of ministry as far as a gospel preacher, and then another word or two about my current place of ministry. And certainly the reference is what God is doing in the life of each one of us. We will come back to this text. The very first place I had as an opportunity to serve as a minister of the gospel, other than a lay capacity, was at Big Delta, Alaska. The Baptist mission at Big Delta, Alaska, 96 miles out of Fairbanks. I had gone to Fairbanks to work on construction during my freshman and sophomore year in college. And in going there, I found out as a part of First Southern Baptist Church, Fairbanks, that they had a mission out at Big Delta And the mission did not have a pastor. In fact, there was absolutely no one available to pastor that church, and so they sent me. They actually appointed me to go out to Big Delta and be summer mission pastor. I went out my first Sunday. I borrowed a 3/4-ton pickup from my brother who lived there and drove out there and met in a log church building. About 13 people gathered that morning. There was a field pump organ over in the corner. No one knew how to use that. I asked around and no one was there to lead the music, and so far none of you have heard me sing, for which you are to be congratulated, but I was the music director that morning. Then I taught the Sunday school lesson. I was the music director again, and then I brought the morning message. I led the invitation hymn while we also had me stand to receive any who made a decision. 13 of us present that day. The service was concluded. I was from the South, and I knew that someone was to take me home for lunch. However, each one, cluster by cluster, two here, three there, two, one, they got in their cars and began to drive away as I stood very lonesome on the front steps of that log church building. Finally, a sergeant, Mefford, got out of his car and came back and said, "Brother Elder, we're not members of this mission, but if you'd like to go home with, I believe I would." And so I went home with Sergeant and Mrs. Mefford. They, too, were from the South, by the way. That afternoon, Sergeant Mefford made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. And that evening in the service, he came for a profession of faith and baptism and his wife by letter. Those were the only two additions we had that summer. But I still remember that God got me started in the ministry in a place like that that had all the simplicity about it that we could reckon in any Baptist place of ministry. I treasure that just as much as I wonder and stand in awe at the place of ministry that I have now. For 31 years, 32 years now, in the gospel ministry, down through the days, in other places of pastoring, and then, as the president said, at the convention and at the seminary, and now at your Baptist Sunday School board. And again, I need to say to you in that administrative place that that is the role that I have, but I see myself as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as a minister of the gospel of Christ, with an administrative assignment, but the situation has not really changed. In ministry, we've got to care most about the gospel of Christ, and we've got to care about people. Yes, it is important that we function well, effectively, and efficiently in our organizations. That certainly is a part of our stewardship. But it is important that we know that the kingdom of God is made up not so much of institutions, but of people. And so I still, just as much as at Big Delta, Alaska, or Mount Zion, or Ida, or Pleasant Hill, or any place where they have called me pastor, I see myself as a minister of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. I trust that will be so until the day that he calls me home. Therefore, as I read the text that I have read, and as I reflect upon it with you, I would simply, by way of confession and testimony, encourage each one of you in your ministry, regardless of what the role or the assignment may be. As you come to your ministry, to be sure, as I have tried to do in recent months, to be sure that you always come back to the foundation as the basis for building life and building church and building ministry, yes, and building denomination. I started in April last year as president-elect at the Sunday School Board, and yes, I did begin afresh and anew to learn new program statements and new relationships and structures and job descriptions, but I started in again to come back to the biblical basis, for without it, we are really nothing. Regardless of where we are, what we may do in life, without a stand on the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are nothing. And so I intentionally came back to that as a part of my orientation. I soon found that there is something very consonant,
very harmonious between organization renewal, that is, making an organization alive and vital and solving its problems and managing its change and doing its work, and spiritual renewal, the way God works in the life and in the ministry and the hopes and the dreams of individual believers. And I found myself working and struggling with the idea of the Baptist Sunday School Board. Yes, even the Southern Baptist denomination as an organization capable of fantastic renewal, and of individuals in the outfit also capable of tremendous spiritual renewal. If that happens, what shall be the foundation of such reconstruction? What shall be the very bedrock of our building for our lives and for our churches, for our ministry? How shall we hope and dream that the Southern Baptist denomination is not something passe, but something that can be used vitally and move toward our greatest contribution in the kingdom of God? With all of our technology and skills and developments and expertise, for which I thank God, we must have a foundation for ministry. And so I've chosen, frankly, as a rather new motto text for my life, something that I intend to return to again and again, unapologetically, never seeking to get innovative and go beyond it, to this text. There are five truths here that I will set out as foundation for ministry as I continue with the meditation. The first truth is that we must hear individually the words of Jesus Christ. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, he says. The most direct reference is to those words we call the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Those words about happiness, about blessedness and salt and light. Those words about responsibility and relationship to other people, and about mammon and the priority of the kingdom of God. Those lessons in Holy Scripture about prayer and about forgiveness and about the very choice between the two roads, the narrow and the wide, and about the kind of fruit-bearing trees we are, and yes, the kinds of foundations upon which we build. Everyone who hears these words of mine, a reference to the Magna Carta of the Christian kingdom, the Sermon on the Mount. But you and I know that in a sense, we can aptly apply this to the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. For it is not just the power of his spoken word, but he himself is the incarnate word. In fact, I do not hesitate, because we learn of him through Holy Scripture, to understand by application a reference to God's love letter to us, Holy Scripture. Everyone who hears these words of mine. Foundation for ministry begins with us hearing the Word of God. Now, I would like to add a word that sounds like a commercial dropped into the midst of a testimony sermon. But I could trust that to the end of my day, that I'm going to continue to emphasize the centrality and the importance of Sunday school in the midst of the Southern Baptist Convention. Unapologetically, if we go out and get the people and gather them for Bible study and they hear the word of Jesus Christ, there is going to be a sense of commitment to Christ, of seeking Christ and drawing near to him and being nurtured in the fellowship. The more theological we become and the more astute we become about human nature, the more committed we can become to the emphasis and to the genius of Sunday school in Southern Baptist life. Faith still comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God and the great Bible teaching organization among Southern Baptists of the people, those who are already Christians, and those who need to know Jesus Christ, is the Sunday school. Everyone who hears these words of mine. The second truth I see in the text, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them. or the beautiful King James, and doeth them. We must respond obediently to the word of Jesus Christ. The crucial difference between the wise man and the foolish man is what he did about hearing the word of God. There's an appeal in this text that we find ourselves to be obedient to the word of Christ. Now again, I would have a word for my own ministry and for yours. Southern Baptists, if you have noticed recently, have become very astute, adroit in so many ways in debating and arguing the word. But let us never forget, regardless of our 20th century attitude about Holy Scripture, Jesus calls for us to obey His Word. The claim here is not to neglect it or to revise it or to dismiss it, but to obey His Word. The thing upon which we build our ministry and build our lives is obedience to the Word of Jesus Christ. Southern Baptists are good at quoting Scripture, sometimes in context. And I've heard sometimes Southern Baptists play a game called "My Bible is more underlined than yours." We have all kinds of ways to work against each other out of the Word of God, but the Savior calls us to build our lives upon it. And we build our lives upon it by an obedient hearing of the Word, and that's the second principle. The third principle upon which we found our lives and our ministry is also found here. He shall be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. We must build wisely our lives upon the solid rock. Two things about that part of the text. One is that Jesus Christ was the carpenter of Nazareth, and he knew the carpenter trade. He knew foundation. We do not know how many times out of Joseph Carpenter's shop, and later if he himself was the head carpenter, we do not know how many times he went out into the town or out into the countryside to help construct a house. We have no way of knowing how many times in his itinerant ministry he would go by a construction project and go over and look at the foundation. But Jesus knew his trade and knew that what mattered most is the foundation. And so the one who hears his words and doeth them is like a wise man who builds upon the rock, and the one who hears and does not obey is like the foolish man who builds upon the sand. Here is the one who does the painstaking, blister-wearing work of chiseling into the rock and having a solid foundation. And here is the one who scoops back the loose sand and builds in what becomes a sluice, a waterway, when the rainy season comes. If you and I would build our ministry and found it solidly, it must be built upon Jesus Christ and His Word. There is no other foundation for our ministries. Regardless of role or function, regardless of age or sequence in life, there is no other foundation for our ministry other than Jesus Christ and His Word. He is the solid rock. The second thing I would note about this is His reference to Himself and His Word as the rock. Not only was he the carpenter of Nazareth, he was also a student of his Holy Scripture, Old Testament. Time does not allow for us to do a scripture search of the Old Testament, but those believers then thought of Jehovah as their rock. And again they meditated and they testified, "He is my rock and my salvation. He is my rock and my refuge, my rock and my fortress. He is my rock and my strong arm. Look to the rock from whence you are hewn. He is like a mighty rock in a weary land." Those believers, nomadic as they were, thought of the Almighty God Jehovah Himself as foundation for life. And Jesus knowingly transfers that to Himself and His Word. And so we would, in our day of Christian ministry, in our hopes and our dreams, we would know that it is upon Jesus and His Word, the solid rock, that we would build our lives. Fourth, and that is, we must face realistically the destructive forces of life. You also notice that in the text, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house. Now, mind you, the Sermon on the Mount is discipleship text. It is written for folk like you and like me. And I do not see an if in the text. Jesus said, and the rain came, the wind blew, the floods burst against that house. And you, friends of mine, I have found it to be so in my life and in so many others around me. The rain still falls and the wind still blows and the flood still comes to the children of God. All radio and television preachers notwithstanding, you can send a $20 bill a week to every radio evangelist or television evangelist in the country, and there are still times when the children of God will be burdened down. He has not willed for all of us to be wealthy. He has not willed for all of us never to have the burdens of those who are not inside the kingdom of God. Our life is being structured all the time against the grain and up the stream, and the rain is still coming to us. And I realize that there's still a Pharisaic half-truth in the land, that if you're truly dedicated to God, then all will be blessing and good. And if you're not, then there will be harm and hurt, and there will be the Job-like experience in your life. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. You'll go out into places of ministry. You are already in places of ministry, and you will find and continue to find that it's tough. Now, I must be honest with you. These 50 years, most of them conscious, knowing years, I have continued to think after this hurdle and then this one that it's going to get easy. Naively, I have still thought, having faced this problem in my childhood, when I get to be an adult, it's going to be easy. Naively, I have thought, Sue and I have thought together, when we finally get out of college, we're going to have adequate income. And through seminary, when we finally get out of seminary, I don't know what I'll do with all my spare time. Naively, I have thought in 1970, when we had that auto wreck and our 11-year-old daughter was killed, that having had this burden in life, that from now on there's not going to be that which wounds us. I have continued to think that now we've got over the problems of life and we can move on with a contribution and move on steadily into the kingdom of God every day, an upward way. Well, I have given up that naivete, and it has brought a new sense of joy and confidence to my life. Jesus says, not to those who are disobedient and not to those who are lost, but he says to every disciple, that the rain comes and the wind blows and the floods burst against the house. And I have come to accept it as that with a new sense of confidence in him. Still the pain comes, but the great joy comes. Let us, as we build our lives, our churches, our ministry, let us face realistically the destructive forces of life. And the fifth ties into that, for the text concludes, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. You see, what Christ is after is not to build easy lives for us, but to build character in us. Character after the King himself. To have the rule and reign of Christ in our life. That's his goal for us. And seemingly, we have to have the hard exercise of spiritual muscle in our life and all that it takes to move forward in order for us to become Christ-like. The great benefit of the Christian life is not how easy it is, but the end result is that it is a blessed life and that it does not crumble in when it is built upon Jesus Christ, the solid rock. And so out there in our places of ministry, whether a big delta, Alaska, or a big building in Nashville, it doesn't really matter so much. Ministry itself is safe and it is blessed when it is built upon Jesus Christ. And so I say unashamedly to you this morning, just as much as I think I would have said 2 or 3 decades ago, that life and ministry must be built upon Jesus Christ, and when it is, it does not crumble. We must live our lives founded upon Jesus Christ, the solid rock. I want to close by sharing with you a personal, contemporary parable, an experience that caused me to think of this very text. In 1981, Sue and I and Phil went out to the convention in Los Angeles, and we planned some holidays, some vacation time, to see part of the beautiful Northwest. So after the convention, we went up the Ocean Highway up to Carmel by the Sea. And then we went across to Yosemite National Park and stayed a few days there. And then down to see the giant sequoias, those dinosaur kind of trees growing up out there in the Great West. We marveled at God's handiwork. We had planned the trip in such a way that we would go home to visit a place I had seen when I was about 7 years of age. Not one of God's handiwork, but a handiwork of man, Hoover Dam on Colorado River between Nevada and Arizona. And so we went with time to stay and visit. We went to the visitor's room and we saw the panoramic view of the Colorado River from the upper Rockies to the Pacific Ocean. We heard the lectures. We saw the slides, looked at the pictures on the wall of the great dam while it was under construction. We went with a group over and got in a large elevator and went down into that structure and out into the vast power plant. And as they told us the story of Hoover Dam, I began to think of this text. And not of a preaching opportunity like this, but I also began to think of this life. You see, Hoover Dam is 1,244 feet from side to side. It's 726 feet high, 45 feet across the crest, and it is 660 feet thick at the base. It is built in Black Canyon on Colorado River, and Black Canyon, side and bottom, is solid granite. The dam is built on what is called an arch. A gravity arch principle. That is, it's like an arch but laid over on its side. And as you've seen other dams, when it's built in that fashion with the pressure of Meade Lake behind it 500 feet deep at the dam, the more that the pressure comes against Hoover Dam, the more it is wedged into solid granite rock. And as they told that story, I thought about this life of mine with an aspiration, a yearning, that my life would be built upon Jesus Christ, the solid rock, in such a way that the more pressure against the life, the more the life is wedged into the rock, Jesus Christ. I say that's a desire and that's a yearning. It is not perfectly fulfilled at all, but the sense in which this life has its pressures, but also it has its solid foundation. Hoover Dam was built for three principal reasons. It was built to control the floodwater on the Colorado River. There has not been a flood on the lower Colorado River since 1935 when the dam was completed. It was built in order to conserve and use the water of that great river. And now there are 10 million people across the great western part of the United States using fresh water from that system of dams, including Hoover Dam. Also, there are 750,000 acres under irrigation in the U.S. and another 500,000 over in Mexico because of that waterway. It was also built to generate power. 1.3 million kilowatt nameplate capacity, 4 billion kilowatt hours a year. 12 million people receive power from that generator and from that power plant. They told us why that dam was built. And I thought about this frail life.
that my life would be built in such a way on Jesus Christ, the solid rock, that the flood waters are under His control, that there is a conservation and use of the resources of life for His good and glory, and that there is power generated to light a light in this dark world, to build life solidly upon Jesus Christ in such a way that it does not fall, because it is founded upon the rock. Foundations for life and ministry. It is my abiding conviction that has been developed for these 32 years, experience by experience, that if we're going to build our lives, if we're going to build our ministries, our churches, and yes, our Southern Baptist denomination, we must build solidly on Jesus Christ and His Word. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee today for Your blessings. We thank Thee for a moment of quietness and reflection, for the greatness of this institution and its president and the opportunity it has inside the kingdom of God and inside our Baptist fellowship. And we all together thank Thee even more for the privilege and joy that we have to come to Jesus Christ as Savior and to see our lives built solidly upon Him. Help it to be so today and throughout all the days to come. We pray in His matchless name. Amen.